I want to give you the definition of a Pharisee that I shared with the boys and girls this week at our VBS. We dealt with Nicodemus and we dealt with Pharisees that were critical of the Lord Jesus. And the attitude of a Pharisee is, as far as I can see, there's nothing wrong with me. And I'm sure that was Nicodemus' story right up until something clicked. Something got into this man that he came to, logic started to work in his mind. He said to the Lord Jesus, "No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And that started the curiosity. Now, it was a well-known fact in Israel that prophets were to be known by their power to perform miracles. Moses was accepted as a prophet sent from God, that he had a true message because of the miracles that he wrought by the rod. And you remember how he had to convince Pharaoh, but he also had to convince his own people that he was sent by God with this message. And with that rod, well, eventually he opened the Red Sea by the power of God. And those miracles demonstrated that he was sent of God. And that criteria of a true prophet was working in the mind of Nicodemus. Now, he was a Pharisee. And up to this point, there had been no Pharisee that had ever been brought over to the discipleship of the Lord Jesus. And I'm sure the Pharisees were gloating in that. What kind of a fool would believe in this man? What kind of an ignoramus farmer would give a time of day to this man called Jesus? Certainly not the learned and the men of the colleges and the universities. We wouldn't give time of day to that rabble Galilean. But Nicodemus had this thing working in his mind. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Indeed, the Greek statement is even a little further than that. No man can keep on doing these miracles that you do except God be with him. And so, try ever so hard, Nicodemus could not help himself but come to meet this Lord Jesus. And you'll notice his first introductionary word to him was Rabbi. There was the mark already. His mind was switching over. I'm going to acknowledge that you are a teacher sent by God. Notice how the Lord handled this inquiry. Jesus, if I may summarize it in this way, the Lord Jesus said, "You can go to hell from the theology class unless you're born again." When you think about that, there are many people who have. Because intellectual knowledge does not save a soul. All the understanding of certain facts and truths do not change hearts. There are many baptized people in hell today. There are many learned people in hell. There are many people with theological degrees burning in the eternal place of punishment because they were never born again. Now, I put it in those terse terms because that really was the forceful language that the Lord was making Nicodemus to face up to as he began to insist upon him, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And I want to demonstrate here today the personal salvation requires a powerful change of heart. That's what's required. Not just stuff in your head. Not just rites and ceremonies that you've participated in. Nicodemus had all of that. But you need a radical change of heart. And you might be asking, like Nicodemus, how can these things be? Well, firstly, this need for a powerful change is seen in the unfitness. Now, I hate my ugly terms, but I can't get it any more refined. The unfitness of this man for heaven. Now, it's almost laughable. Nicodemus, He's the creme de la creme of the religious. He is probably one of the most privileged men in all of the world. He has, as an Israelite, the oracles of God, the 39 books of the Old Testament. He's a Pharisee who is refined. He's decorous. He is a man of learning. He is a man who has stature and standing in the place of learning. And yet he is a lost soul. How can this be? There is something wrong with Nicodemus. And if that is true, there is something wrong with all men. Because all men need to be born again. And it doesn't matter if you're a Jewish rabbi, if you're a cardinal in some ecclesiastical standing in church, doesn't matter if you're a guru, doesn't matter if you are an imam, doesn't matter if you're a Protestant minister in a pulpit, if you are not born again, you are unfit for the kingdom of God. Now, I would not say these things just because I went to a Free Presbyterian Bible College. I would not say these things just because I'm a Protestant. I say these things because I am trying to grapple with the impact of the teachings of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, recorded in the Gospels, recorded in this inspired word that we must all one day answer to at the judgment day. Now, how can it be that Nicodemus was unfit for the kingdom of God? Well, the first problem is he's a son of Adam. And when Adam sinned, every descendant of Adam also sinned. And just as Adam was banished from the presence of God, so was Nicodemus from his very birth. All the temple worship sacrifices teach us thoroughly over and over again. Generation after generation of Israelite had to learn that man by nature is separated from God. We need to be reconciled. The priestly work, the sacrificial work, the death of a lamb or a calf or a goat or a pigeon or whatever the sacrifice was, the blood of an animal is required to reconcile man who is estranged from God, that he might worship him by a sacrifice. Nicodemus was faced with all of that. And of course the Bible tells us that by one man all have sinned. And we have to write Nicodemus in that list as well. And we have to write your name in there too. Because we are all condemned by sonship to Adam, who first sinned in the garden. We're told in verse 6 also that he was still in a fleshly nature. In John 3 verse 6, the Lord Jesus expounded in answer to Nicodemus' question, how can these things be? Here is the Lord Jesus saying to him, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's all it is. It is but flesh, and flesh is carnal. Flesh is given over to the pleasures of lust and sin and uncleanness. And all of that was in Nicodemus' heart. Oh, I know he was a cleric. I know that he had standing in society, but in his heart, naked before God, he was flesh. He was a carnal man. He had sin in his soul, and he needed to be reconciled to God. Also, he was party to a class of men who boasted in self-righteousness. This really was a big issue. Pharisees thought there was nothing wrong with them, that they had it all right, that they had it down pat. Being punctilious about the law and about what they did and didn't do, they thought, well, surely we have a righteousness that we are earning and accomplishing in our own way. And that you can never do. And if you are of that class of people who think, I can do it my way, I can do it alone, I can do it without a Savior, I can do it without confessing my sins and my faults, my failures, that I am all good. And that little definition we give to the children, if you're saying that in your heart, as far as I can see, there's nothing wrong with me. If you're saying that, then there is a problem. you are unfit for the kingdom of God. You cannot get into heaven with the attitude that I am good enough. Because the Bible from Genesis to Revelation teaches us that man is estranged from God. He is but flesh. He cannot boast in himself. His righteousness, as Isaiah says, is but as rags. Now, if you're taking that position, I have bad news for you today. I have to be honest before God with you, as the Lord was with Nicodemus. You are not fit for the kingdom of God. If you died today, if I was presiding over your funeral, I could not say that you're in heaven. I could not say that you're with the Lord, because you, by your own claim of self-righteousness, if you join the category of the Pharisees, you are saying, I'm good enough, and in reality, you're lost. One more thought on that, and that is, the most religious will also give account at the judgment day. There is no escape, there's no circumventing the judgment seat of Christ. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And when those searing eyes, when that very radar of heaven is shone into your life, how will you stand? And that's why the Lord Jesus said, except a man, woman, boy or girl, is born again, they cannot see, they have no idea of the kingdom of God. Another main heading here, this need for a powerful change is seen in the analogy of the new birth. And you know all the antics of the tos and fros of Nicodemus with the Lord Jesus saying, how can a man be born when he's old? He took all everything literally, and he thought somehow the Lord was referring to, I don't think he was referring to reincarnation, but some physical rebirth. How can a man enter into his mother's womb again? Physically impossible. And of course, he got the whole idea wrong. But what the Lord Jesus was referring to is that there is an analogy, there is a parallel between what happens when an infant is in the womb and is brought into life with what happens when you're born again, when you're born of the Spirit. A child in the womb, an infant in the womb, is in darkness. There is no light. And of course, that is true of the natural man. If you're in the flesh alone, if you're not born again, you are in spiritual darkness. You do not see, you do not comprehend. You are in another world. You are unfit for the kingdom of God because you are not yet born and you are blind to the things of God. An infant in the womb, we don't know how much an infant does hear. I'm sure an infant may hear muffled sounds, but they cannot communicate in normal fashion. And a person who is not born again does not have an ear for the gospel. A person who, without the Spirit of God, who is dead in their sins, unregenerate, really does not receive the things of God by faith. They are incapable of receiving the message of the gospel without the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord Jesus was drawing these parallels. Also, no infant can give birth to itself. It is through the pangs and the pain and the hard labor of mother that that child is born into the world. And likewise, an unconverted person cannot give birth to themselves. You cannot bring yourself into a new spiritual state. That which is flesh is flesh. And hard as flesh may labor, hard as flesh may attempt, you cannot bring yourself into a spiritual state unless there is the miracle of the new birth, the Holy Spirit entering into your heart and changing you so that you are no longer a depraved, Adamic-natured person, but rather that you are given a new nature, a new person, that you are radically changed. And think of that child after coming out of that birth canal into the world. The first thing that the child will do is cry. There's the cry of new life. There's the cry of an infant that is born into this world. And when you are converted, You are born into the world of spiritual life by a cry, the cry of prayer. And that is the first mark of a new convert, the desire to pray, the desire to communicate with God. And we don't always rightly know what that child is saying when it gives its first cry, but it may well be, "Mom, I need you." It might be, "Father, I need you." And there is the cry of help. And when you are born of the Spirit, when you have been born again by the miracle of regeneration, there is now the cry for life and for sustenance and for the care of your Heavenly Father. There's a new nature that is in the new world, and that is the radical, wonderful power of the new birth. Now, the new birth is the point when all spiritual life starts. There was a theology teacher who once said to a student, "Where were you born?" The student said, "Well, I was born in Dublin and Liverpool." Well, that created a bit of a laugh in the schoolroom, but how can that be? And the student says, "Master, knowest thou not these things?" And he went on to explain that he was born physically from his natural mother in Dublin, but when he was in Liverpool, he heard the gospel and was born again by the Spirit. Now let me ask you, do you have two birthdays? If you call yourself a Christian, if you say you're ready for heaven, you need to have two birthdays. If you're born once, you'll die forever. If you're born twice, you'll only die once, and that's the physical death, but you'll live forever. And you need two birthdays. You need a birth into this world physically, but you also need a new birth into the gospel of Christ, into the new life that is in the Lord Jesus. And of course, this new birth it's begun in the soul in time. In time. There is a moment when the Spirit of God immediately, right into the soul of the convert. So that from that moment, you are a child of God. You are adopted into the family. You get a new name, a new title. You get every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ from that very moment. Now, do you have that spiritual life? If you can say, I really can't say I do. It's all cloudy to me, and I've been a church person all my life. I've done this and that. I've accomplished many things. But if you do not have two birthdays, if you cannot say that is the point in my life where the Lord changed me from the inside out and I am a new person because a miracle took place, if you can't say that, I have to pronounce that you're not fit for the kingdom of God. You need this radical new birth, and it's a must. Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." Now, it's also seen in the sovereignty of all this. The sovereign power of the Holy Spirit. Let's read down to verse 8 in chapter 3 here. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So you can see that these are two opposites. There is the natural realm, the flesh is flesh, but then the supernatural, the spiritual. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. And here now is the sovereign part. And the sovereign part is that it's the Holy Spirit that does the work. And he moves in his own way, in his own time, and by his own power. And we are not in control. It's like a sailing boat on the ocean or the sea, and you're totally dependent on the wind. And don't know if you've ever been in the doldrums. That's what a sailor calls the doldrums. Out on water, but there is no wind. And you can't go anywhere. Doesn't matter the sail you have, you need another means of propulsion if you're going to go anywhere. You can't go anywhere purely by the wind. And that's where we're at spiritually. You cannot save yourself. You cannot dictate the time nor the place. You cannot work it up in your own strength, in your own power. There is no way. And I want to warn you also, those who may be saying, "Well, one day I will get saved. I'm going to put this off for a while. But once I get established in life and have done this and that, then I will be a Christian." Let me tell you, you are not in control of your destiny. because this is the sovereign work of the Spirit. And just as the wind, we do not tell from whence it cometh, nor whither it goes, you cannot tell how the Spirit will work in your life. And without the Holy Spirit, you cannot become a Christian. But if the Holy Spirit is moving now today, and there is the breath of God whispering in your soul, come unto me, believe the gospel, repent of sin, turn and you shall be saved. If you are hearing the voice of God in your soul today, that's the work of the Spirit. And today is the day of promise and the day of salvation. Today can be the day of your conversion, but do not try to predict what you can do tomorrow or the next day or some future date, because this is the sovereign work of the Spirit. We read in Genesis 6 that when the days were evil in the days of Noah, God said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. There is some point at which the Spirit of God draws back. He goes so far and draws back. That is a fearful thing. That is a dreadful thought, that you should go so far in religion, so far in Christianity, so far in hearing the gospel, and then the Spirit of God just do nothing. No desire, no thought of God. You're just left flesh in your fleshly, carnal, worldly state without ever the ability to be reconciled to God or to be saved. I move to another thought here, and that is that this desires a radical change because the spiritual nature of the kingdom of heaven demands it. Heaven is not earth. Heaven is not like this world, and we praise God for that. This world is the place of the curse. It's the place of sorrow and the place of pain, and it's the place of ungodliness. But heaven is another place. There is no sin there. There is no opportunity to sin there. And there's no sensual pleasure there. The follower of Hollywood movies and hero worship and all the wicked things of this world that gratify and for a while may satisfy the lusts of the human heart, there's none of those in heaven. And if you are not born again, where that power of sin and its grip is broken in your life, how are you ever going to be fit for the kingdom of God? Heaven would be torture to you if you should enter there without a new heart. You would be like a fish without water, and you would be a captive there instead of a free spirit to worship God. And for you, in your unconverted state, in your fleshly state, a carnally minded person, to boast that you're going to heaven and one day going to enter into the gates of the New Jerusalem and live with God and worship for Him, it's a joke, because your heart is set on sin. And you need a new heart. Jesus said, ye must be born again. Let me illustrate it this way. If I was to drag an unconverted person to one of our prayer meetings and said, now I'm going to set you down here, we're going to pray for an hour, it would be absolute torture. That person would say, I don't want to pray to God. I have no desire to pray. Well, I'm saying I'm going to make you pray. That would be the worst hour of his week, if not his life. And do you think that such a person is going to enjoy heaven if he can't enjoy a prayer meeting for an hour? What's wrong? He doesn't have a heart for it. And ye must be born again. You must be saved. You must have a new nature, or you are unfit for the kingdom of God. And my response to you today is that you need to be saved. You need to be changed. And do not be deluded with some halfway measure and say, well, you know, I'm walking the clean side of the road. I'm giving up those things. I'm not as what I used to be. I've changed from that, you know. Let me tell you, you're not fit for the kingdom of God except you are born again. There are many people who were decent people in this world and they're lost, Pharisees included. Praise God, Nicodemus, we know, was converted and he had a changed life. And he later in life identified himself with Christ. Even in his burial, there was that change in the man. Now, I bring you to the imperative language that is used here, where this is stated as a command. Ye must be born again. And how else can we understand this? The Lord Jesus is the one who taught it and stated it, and it's recorded in the Bible. Ye must be born again. If this is not imperative, if this is not a command, then I don't understand language anymore. I can't interpret the Bible anymore. If this doesn't mean ye must, you have to. It's absolutely important. And it does not say that it would be good to have insurance of this nature. It does not say that you maybe need to be born again. The language here is absolutely 100% clear. A man must be born again. And so when I'm asked, when a person dies, do you think that person's in heaven? I must ask, well, was he born again? That has to be my question. And if we know that he was born again, and he was calling on the Lord to be a Savior, and there was the evidence of prayer and a new life, we can say, praise God, he's in heaven, because Jesus will stand upon that. But without that knowledge, we would be deceivers to think that all men go to heaven just because they claim to have some religion, they claim to have some attachment to church, or that they can get to heaven by some other way. What I want to warn you against is anything that's hazy or fuzzy or halfway to or is some way related to religion and Christianity or the Bible or the gospel. If that's all you have no assurance of heaven. You need a miracle. You need the supernatural power of God, the Holy Ghost, to do that saving, regenerating work in your heart, and you are totally, absolutely dependent on the Lord to do it. What will you do then? Well, you must cry out. Cry out as a lost soul and say, Lord, come into my heart today. Now, some people get a little bit uneasy when we talk about the work of the Spirit and how to be regenerate and have the Holy Ghost working in our hearts. You know, they think maybe we're gone charismatic. But you might be asking, well, how do you become born again? How do you get this work of the Spirit in your heart? Well, it's at the cross. It's at the cross. And I want to point that out because if you read John 3, and we did read it here today, that the Lord Jesus didn't stop counseling Nicodemus until he got to the cross. And if you go to verse 14, he talks about Moses being lifting up that serpent on the pole. And then he goes on to say, for God so loved the world. Even as Moses was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he gets to the cross. Now, why does he mention Moses? Well, it's the event. It's the account of the time when people in the wilderness were bitten by the snakes. And coming out of that desert, the snakes were there and bit the people with their poison and their venom. And they were swelling and dying so quickly, so rapidly. And the people cried to Moses, what are we going to do? And Moses cried to God. And God said, put a brass serpent on a pole. Just put it on a pole. And all the people that look to that brass serpent on that pole will live. Look and live. And it worked. I don't know how it worked. It just seems strange, doesn't it? It seems awful strange that you put a brass serpent on a pole to replicate these real serpents that are biting the people. It's a strange form of medicine. But in that event, they obeyed God and they were healed. And to the natural man, the cross seems strange. As Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. How do we get saved? How do we get born again? We look to Christ on the cross. That's where the miracle happens. It is by faith in the sacrifice, the death of the Lord Jesus, that you are saved. And the miracle of the new birth takes place. And all of these things, justification, pardon, forgiveness, repentance, faith, new birth, they come together in the miracle of our conversion by looking to the dying form, the wounds, the suffering of the Son of God. And so it's not some mystical, weird way. It is by faith in the death of Christ on the cross. How many times have I pleaded with you to look and live, to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation. This is the way to be saved, and you must look, and you must then live. If you turn your face away from the cross, if you reject the cross, there is no life for you. You die in your sins. You remain flesh. That which is flesh is flesh. But that which is spirit is born of the Spirit is spirit. And you will be a new creature, born of God. That's the gospel. And that's the great news of this very account. Now let's go to verse 18. And notice, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. All of that was to Nicodemus, and all of that's to you and me today if we want to know how we can be saved and be right with God. I want to leave you with the prayer of a penitent soldier on a battlefield. He was wounded and taken aside to die. And his whole life flashed before him. Eternity flashed before him. And then he remembered what he had learned as a boy on his mother's knee. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Remember, that was the word of the Lord to Nicodemus. Ye must be born again. And if you believe, you'll never perish. If you look to Christ, you'll be saved. Yes, he will give you a new heart, and he will make you fit for the kingdom of God. That's the gospel, and that's how you will become a Christian. And if I can help you, I trust you will come and settle the account today and be saved.